I want you to look down with me again tonight, verse 12 of this text, which for some people, you know, is a problem text in the New Testament, problematic, of course, because for them, the idea of the Lord Jesus physically, literally throwing over tables, scattering little stacks of coins all over the temple floor, the idea of him casting, literally throwing people out of that room and so forth, it just doesn't fit their image of a teacher and a healer. Verse 12 says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Now again, there are a lot of folks who take issue with this text because it somehow goes against their sensibilities, their preconceived ideas of how the Lord Jesus is supposed to behave or conduct himself in the house of God. And of course, typically, these folks get short-circuited on what Jesus apparently hates. They say, well, this is a picture of hate, someone who's very hateful and throwing over these tables and so forth. I don't believe that Jesus is hateful. And I get that in the sense that, yes, this is an aggressive, bold, disturbing act, as in disturbing the peace. I mean, don't lose sight of what he did. He walked in unannounced, didn't ask for permission. We know the Bible tells us that he makes a whip, and he drives them out. He turns the tables over. This is loud. This is a mess. I get that part. But understand this. This cleansing of the temple is not about what Jesus hates. It is far, far more about what the Lord Jesus loves. And beloved, as a local church, an assembly of God's people tonight, as today's temple, as you will, I think it would be good for us to look at the heart of our Lord Jesus in this powerful moment and just be reminded of exactly what it is that Jesus loves, in the midst of his own people. What was it that our Lord wanted to see in church that day in contrast to what he did see when he went to temple on that day? What does Jesus love about his temple, about his house? In those days, about that temple and about the gathering of his people. Well, the first thing, the most obvious thing you'll notice is, number one, prayer and purity. Go back to our text, would you? Verse 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Now, this is the first time Jesus is going to explain why he's doing this. I mean, he didn't get any permission. He just walks in and does it. He has full authority because this is his house. Verse 13, "And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye've made it a den of thieves." You'll see those three words in verse 13. It is written. That's what I'd like to ask some of these touchy theologians, if you will, who are just conflicted about Jesus' actions here. One well-known TV preacher actually said years ago, I heard this, that Jesus was acting, quote, out of character when he did this act. After all, he's angry. Not my Jesus is angry. He's angry and violent and aggressive and so on. Well, I got news for that guy. Jesus cannot act, quote, out of character. And what Jesus did here was not only consistent with his character, it was prophesied as part of his character centuries before it even happened. It is written. The Lord Jesus is quoting two great Old Testament prophets. One was Jeremiah, who said in chapter 7, verse 11, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers?" Think about that. God said, "My house shall be called by my name." There's an identity there. Jesus also quoted Isaiah chapter 56. You'll see it here. I'm going to quote it. I'm going to read it. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people," literally even all nations. In other words, look, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and saw the Father's house, a house that was called by God's name, when he saw that it was being defamed, defaming the name of God himself and actually keeping people from prayer and salvation. and doing so for the sake of money and merchandise, then he acted according to his character. It was his house. And he called that temple a den of thieves. Can you imagine that for a moment? You do understand that dens are where thieves go to hide. In Israel, they would hide. There were caves, notoriously cold, dark, dirty places, typically filled with trash and debauchery. They were literally dens of iniquity. And Jesus, this is what he calls the temple? Why? What does it have to do with the gospel? Well, to understand all of that, you first have to go back, beloved, and you have to go back to the very building of the original temple and what it was that God himself had in mind for that gathering of his own people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, you may see this. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. So thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. In other words, David was a man of war. As a young teenager, he was a warrior and killed someone, Goliath. He was a man of war, and wars are necessary at times, and sometimes they are obviously just, but they're still bloody. God does not want his house to be associated with that kind of bloodshed and war. In fact, what he didn't want was the temple to be a trophy of war, the blessings of all that money and increase. And why do you think that is? Well, look at verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Can I just add this? Sometimes, beloved, it's necessary for churches to fight earnestly, contend for the faith. But God never wanted the assemblies of his people, God never really wanted churches to be most known or only known for its fighting and its wars. A lot of preachers and churches are just looking for enemies. They're just looking for battles and reasons to get into a fight. The New Testament teaches us that what God actually wants when his people come together, God wants churches to be in some ways like the old house of God, that is a place of healing and forgiveness, of mercy and prayer and confession and salvation, and most of all, a place of testimony for his name. A house for my name. So again, God gives to Solomon a time of rest, and rest is never a means just unto itself. Rest is not just for rest's sake. Rest is a time to build, just like the sword and the trowel. If you're not fighting, you're supposed to be building. So what happens? The Lord Jesus comes upon this scene. This is supposed to be the house of God, the house of prayer, God's house. He sees instead these greedy, fraudulent mercenaries, and they're defaming the Father's name and hindering people. And this is going to get very practical here in a moment. Hindering, keeping people from coming in, defining the salvation of the Lord. And so our Lord is indignant. He's indignant. You know why? Because it matters to God. Folks, it always matters to God how people and institutions that bear his name act and behave and therefore reflect on his name. So that to be a representative of God's word and God's will carries this very high responsibility. You know, I was thinking earlier this week, people in this world who are confused and disillusioned about Christ, and in our country where we're gospel saturated, they are confused. Especially the younger they are, the more confused they are. And sometimes their confusion, their disillusionment, is due to their own just plain out spiritual blindness and their blatant lies of the world that they believe. Satan's blinded their eyes and so on. The Palm Beach Post carried an article, they lie. And it's about Jesus feeding the 5,000. The headline would say, "Preacher Steals Boy's Lunch," and that's all it would say. If the New York Times wrote about Jesus healing the paralytic, let down through the roof, their headline would say, "Poor man's home destroyed by followers of evangelist." And it's true. Sometimes the confusion is of their own fault. And sometimes it's just the truth of Jesus the truth of the gospel that people hate and reject. But not always. You know, people are not always against the gospel because of fake news, and not always hostile because of the truth that Jesus said, I am the way. Sometimes their cynicism and their confusion is because of those who bear his name. Sometimes it's because of those who say, I'm a Christian, and it's our fault, and it's a local church's fault. This is the crowd that Jesus takes a whip and drives out on this specific day. Which brings us back again to this amazing scene. This amazing scene where the Messiah, the King of Israel, walks into this temple, the Jewish temple, and he does something shockingly, what we might think is un-Messiah-like. Understand again, the people of God longed for the Messiah to come back. They did. Many of them were hoping and praying to reinstate the Shekinah glory in that very temple. They specifically looked for a return to the holy city and the holy temple. The only thing is, instead of Jesus walking in and embracing the temple, he rejects it. He rejects it, he disrupts its machinery, he casts people out of it and overturns their agendas. I wonder if he would ever do that here for any reason at Beacon Baptist Church. Matthew 21 again, look at verse 10, would you? And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. The Greek word there is seismic. All the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. What does Jesus love? Beloved, he loves prayer and purity. My house shall be called a house of prayer. This is communion with God. It's not a place of merchandise and bringing in greed and covetousness and abuse of other people. He wants it a place of prayer and purity. And I just want to say, can we see to it that that's what we love as well? Can we see to it, beloved, that that's what we want for the assembling of God's people every time we come? The second thing you'll notice is that number two, what Jesus loves are people and proclamation. People in proclamation, proclamation because God wants the people that he loves to come in and hear the truth. The same truth that makes the people he loves free. In Matthew 21, were the people whom Christ loved, were they coming into this temple and getting freedom and grace? No, of course not. Not what Jesus saw. What they were coming and getting was fleeced. Fleeced. You see, don't forget that this is the second time that our Lord Jesus did this. In John chapter 2, at the very beginning of his ministry, sort of announcing, I'm now beginning my ministry, he goes to the temple for the first time at the beginning, and he drives them out there too. Now he's about to go to the cross. It's the end of his ministry, and they're still doing the same shenanigans. 3 years have passed since our Lord began his public ministry, and just as here in Matthew 21, our Lord enters into the temple and he throws out all of these prosperity-seeking, money-hungry merchandisers. What were they doing, Pastor? These were men that were using the Passover season simply as a means of a very lucrative business. People were coming from all over the world. Josephus said millions would come. These were people with Greek currency in their wallets or whatever. Some had African currency, Roman currency, Mede currency. These were all Gentile nations, believers, but from Gentile nations with the money of their country. And since the Jewish leaders conveniently declared that all other currency, the temple money, was the only thing that was holy and sacred, clean. Your money was dirty. This opened the door to this very powerful business. And man, it was a brisk business. Because it was the holidays, the holy days, if you will. And in those days, there was something called Anna's Bazaar, where in the court of the Gentiles, all of these greedy people had set up their shop. Number one, to exchange the currency, exchange the Gentile dirty money into clean temple money. And that's fine, no big deal, except there's a little fee. For us to exchange it, your $20 of nasty money, then you're going to have to add another $20 and throw it in there to make it clean. And then also, they would sell sacrifices. They had set up shop where they could sell animal sacrifices at exorbitant prices. In fact, it's very interesting. Did you notice verse 12 says that Jesus, look at it, overthrew the seats of them that sold doves? Why that detail? I can tell you why. If you know the law in Leviticus, you know that doves were the exception allowed by God for poor people who couldn't afford a lamb. And so they're in there, and they're taking advantage. Joseph and Mary were among those. They're taking advantage and making money even off of the poor. And Jesus sees that, and he sees the seats that they're sitting on. Now, if he's throwing over their seats, he's throwing over them. To make it worse, they're doing all this right in the middle of the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles? You see, folks, the court of Gentiles was the only place, the one place in all of the temple where Gentiles were allowed to come. It was the designated place for the outcasts of God's truth, that they might come and learn of the true God. Remember what we read in the Old Testament a moment ago? House of prayer for all nations. Proclamation. In essence, this court of Gentiles was the very place of missionary outreach. But instead of reaching for their souls, these people are reaching for their wallets. And it was a terrible testimony to the truth of God. These Jews would not have dreamed of setting up idols anywhere in that temple. Monotheistic to the core. But in fact, idols were sitting there all along. The idols of greed, money, materialism. And when Jesus walked in and when he saw it as God himself, he was moved with the same righteous indignation as before. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment must begin in the house of God. And so looking around at the cluttered floor, he picks up some of the rope, some of the twine that's used to hold and to gather those animals, to create them. And the Bible says he makes a whip. Can you imagine what the apostles were thinking? Lord, what are you doing? He's down and he's making a whip. That's a weapon. It causes pain. It can break the skin. I don't know exactly how he used it, but he made a weapon. It'd be like you walking into a church and you're loading a revolver and someone says, what are you doing? He's making a whip. And using the rope on the floor, he makes this whip, and the Bible says he uses it and he drives those merchandisers out of there. Verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. By the way, do you notice? Jesus once again affirms his deity. He refers to the temple as his house, quoting the Old Testament without commentary and in the first person. The Bible says it's God's house, but Jesus is God, so yeah, it's his house. And so he says this house is supposed to be a place of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. I want to remind you, beloved, that those sacrifices they were bringing there were just a means. They were just a means of prayer and seeking God. God never intended the sacrifices to be an end unto themselves, but they were here. And so much so, you understand that the Gentiles who came to learn the truth about knowing and serving God would only walk away learning the truth about seeking money. And why? Because the Jews, the people there, the leaders were not there praying for the people. They were praying on the people. And Jesus was moved to action. He calls it this den of thieves. Now think about that. Thieves hide in dens. These men were hiding. They were hiding in the temple their evil deeds. These coveters were hiding behind the temple to cover up their greed. But as soon as the Lord Jesus drives them out, in verse 13, do you notice what happens in verse 14? Look at it. And the blind and the lame came to Jesus, came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Jesus loves people. And his house ought to be a place where people can come. And people come before programs and purses. Can we do that, beloved? Can we remember that when someone walks through those doors right there, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when someone sits in the pew, that that's a person for whom Christ died? Maybe they're a visitor and you don't like the way they smell, the way they're dressed. Can you remember that we're here because Christ died for that person as well? That it's more than programs. And that leads us to the third thing. What does Jesus love? So as this chapter shows us what Jesus hates, it shows me what Jesus loves. Number one, he loves prayer and purity. He didn't see it there. I hope he sees it here. Number two, he loves people and proclamation. Number three, he loves promise and praise. Look at verse 15, would you? And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, not wah, wah, wah crying, but crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were thrilled. They were sore displeased. And said unto Jesus, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? You know, of all the problems and all the faults that Jesus dealt with on this day, I think maybe this one might be the most needful for all of us. This one might be the most applicable for those of us who are Bible-believing, fundamental Christians. You see, it's too easy for the flesh to get into this routine that turns into a rut, which, as Tozer said, turns into rot. These Pharisees and these scribes, they were addicted to their tradition. They were addicted to their formalism and their liturgy and all their externals. And as soon as something spiritually happens, as soon as there's some spiritual movement in their temple, they get sore displeased. Beloved, let us not allow that to happen here. In fact, let's not let it happen to you or me. The Lord Jesus is worthy of our heart, not just our feet and our hands. He is worthy of our heart, our praise, our devotion, making our vows. They did here, the promises we give to God. Church is not supposed to be a morgue. Pastor, did you see that guy came to church singing? He raised his hands during the hymn. Really? Is that what you're going to worry about? Do you know I have never, ever, ever fretted over someone raising their hands during a hymn? Never. What's weird to me are Christians who sit in their hands all the time. Christians who, their heart, they go through the motions, but their heart is not connected to the Lord who loved them and saved them. Or they do this with their hands. Spiritually, I mean. You know, go ahead, Pastor, try. Just try. Try to make me smile. Try to make me happy and love God. No, I'm not going to try. Here at this temple, these people got so caught up in their symbols, and really what are the trappings, the externals, that they abandoned their devotion, their praise, their sincerity. It was so bad that when children started quoting, singing their scripture verses, they were displeased. And they even said, Jesus, you hear them? It's awful. Kids are singing songs. You know, it's one thing to be in the business of selling sacrifices and trading temple money to keep the Passover. We're keeping the Passover. We're doing what we are supposed to be doing. But it's a whole nother matter to come to that feast with a humble heart, a humble heart of confession and devotion and love and prayer. And by the same token, it's one thing to attend a church service, sing a few hymns, say grace at your meal, carry a Bible, give an offering. It's a whole different matter. To gather as God's people, to come expecting God to speak to you. To sit at a meal with genuine thanksgiving, to carry a Bible because it's truth that you know that you need and that you may can share with someone else. To give an offering not out of obligation, but because your heart is filled with love for God and compassion for lost people. There is a difference, beloved, between Christianity and churchianity, between a missionary and a mercenary. And would to God that all of us tonight, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, would be that house of praise and communion with God that Jesus expected that temple to be. Verse 15 has an interesting connection. Look at it. It says, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased." Now, you see the word wonderful? Connect that to the word sore displeased. These people were upset at the wonderful things Jesus was doing, at the good things, the glorious things. I know Christians who are like that. I've said this before, great things can be happening around you without great things happening to you. That's not the fault of the great things. I was going through an old Bible the other day that I used in the 90s. I have a stack of Bibles in my office that I've collected through the years. It's fine print, and now I got, the Jumbotron up here, amen? But this one I can't use anymore. But in the back, I was going in the back, and I have notes, tons of notes. And I wrote a note in 1998. It said this, and I don't know why. It said, "If you're not going to serve, don't criticize those who do." I wonder who I was thinking about in 1998. I started thinking about 1998. That had to be Remo, I'm pretty sure. No, I'm just kidding. I'll say it again. The Bible teaches that we as believers are the temple of God. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies, not the Holy of Holies somewhere in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus still expects that temple to be a house of prayer and purity. He still expects our own court of Gentiles to be a testimony to this lost world, not for a love of money, but for a love of God. He still expects that His presence be known, His presence and preeminent in all that we do. And if it's not the case, then it's probably time for some table turning. Just throw them over. Make a ruckus. It's probably time for some spring cleaning. And would to God that we would never become one of these glorified social clubs that are nothing more than Sunday and Saturday adult daycare services. It's not about us and us making our way for ourselves. It is always about Him and His agenda and His message and His glory. These scribes and these Pharisees, they didn't like the multitudes. It says multitudes. They didn't like those multitudes in verse 9. They didn't like the people crying loudly the words of God Himself. They didn't like the blind and the lame milling around in their temple. They really didn't like the children crying out their memory verses in verse 15. Why? Well, I mean, they didn't want anybody messing up their temple, their traditions. And Jesus said, "Give me those messy people. The lame, the blind, they came to Jesus and Jesus welcomed them." Now, beloved, listen, I'm all for organization. I am all for orderliness. Let everything be done decently in order. We're going to study that on a Wednesday night coming up. I'm for cleanliness, I'm for taking care of God's property and so on. But none of that is a substitute for helping people. It's like the farmer who broke his finger once, and he was downtown and he asked someone where he could get help. And they pointed him to this immaculate building. And when he got there, there were two doors, one marked physical and one mental. He had a broken finger, so he went through the physical door. And then there was another door there marked two doors. One was marked surgery and one was marked therapy. So he went through the surgery door. And then when he went through there, there was one marked major and one minor. He went through the minor door. But when he went through that door, he found himself outside again. And someone said to him, "Did they help you in there?" He said, "No, but that's the most organized place I've ever seen." I don't want to be the most organized place in the world if we're not helping people, if we're not serving God, if we don't have a heart for our Lord. Verse 16, and it says, he said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, yes, I hear them. Have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them. He left them? Yeah, he did. He left them. But not before he cracked a whip and told the truth. Tonight, beloved, don't think about the person sitting in the pew in front of you. Don't think about the person sitting beside you. Don't think about anyone behind you. I'm thinking about the person standing right here. Examine your own heart and your own relationship to the Lord Jesus. And ask yourself, do you love what Jesus loves? Jesus loves people. I have a notion that if visitors, and I mentioned this to our young people when I taught Sunday school this morning, that if a stranger walked in a door to our class, or in this case, to the service, I have a notion that the person who has the most heart for God would automatically have the most heart for that person. It just would be connected. It wouldn't be, "Hey, I got to go over here and, you know, loan somebody some money so I can make interest on it," or whatever. "I got to go here and do this." No, it would be, God loves that person. May we be a place that loves people, that loves what Jesus loves. Father, bless now the invitation. Lord, thank you for showing us that this, the Prince of Peace, the meekest man who ever lived, the one who gave himself, who said, "Father, forgive them," that we preached on this morning, whose lips with grace overflowed. Thank you for showing us these moments in his ministry when he exhibited this righteous indignation in order to show us, Father, what he loves and what you love. And I pray we will love the same things in this place. May you be pleased by the ministries and the people of this assembly. And all we say and do, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.